Okay. All right. Turn with me to Psalm 78. Psalm 78. We're looking at living generationally. That our life is not just about the time we're born and the time we die. It touches other generations. And so God thinks this way, and life is aligned with, our life is aligned with God when we think His thoughts, all right? He reveals His thoughts to us. And so our life is very, it's all-consuming, isn't it? All right, but God wants us to come up higher with His thoughts. So let's look at Psalm 78, verse 1. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open up my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We'll not hide them, that the words from our fathers, will not hide them from their children, telling to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wonderful works which He has done. For He has established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers that they should make known to their children. Last week we saw there were a couple places in Deuteronomy where that command was given very explicitly, all right, to tell the generation to come about God and who He is. Verse 6, there's a reason behind this, that the generation to come might know them. Know what? The character of God, the Word of God, the things of God, that the children who would be born, that they, this is now the generation to come, that they may arise and declare them to their children. Now, when the end of verse 6 happens, some of us that are older, we're not even going to be around when that happens. Okay, but we're going to set them up to do this. Verse 7, that they may set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments. So another generation and another generation that will walk in faith, that will trust God, that will live according to God's word. Do you see that? Verse 8, that they may not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that did not set its heart aright, and whose spirit was not faithful to God. So we are called to be talking about God, teaching about God, living about God, the character of God, the testimonies that we have of what God has done in our life, the generation to come. And we're talking about our kids, but these are your cousins. These are the kids you serve in M Kids. These are people, really anyone who looks up to you. These could be siblings that are younger than you. All right, the generation to come, that they may know, that they may walk, that they may trust God. Amen. Look at another verse that is very, very similar to this. Psalm 145, verse 4. One generation shall praise your works to another, shall declare your mighty acts. So how many of you know this doesn't happen accidentally, does it? All right, so this is happening on purpose. Now, if a generation is going to be declaring the things of God to another generation, how many of you know that there has to be proximity, doesn't there? It means they have to be in the same room. It means that they have to be listening to one another, okay? Because there are times where you say, hey, I'm talking, but nobody's listening. All right. So that means that generations have to be connected to one another. All right. And so if the enemy of our soul, the devil, knows that this is part of God's strategy, one of his plans will be to disconnect generations from one another. All right. And you get all upset about pink braids. Because you don't have them, but the next generation does. All right. Do you know there's more to life than pink braids and your opinion about pink braids? Because the Word of God doesn't care about pink braids. Some of you are already mad. You're going to be writing me emails. Okay. Who cares? Amen. All right. So, but we've got to stay connected to one another. Connected to one another so that we can be sharing the praise of God, declaring the things of God, because there, God wants these generational transfers to be happening all the time in our lifestyle. Okay, so the enemy is going to attack these generational conversations, these generational teachings, these generational baton handoffs. All right, he's always going to be attacking that. But Miracle Life has a long, long history from our inception. We are a multi-generational church on purpose, okay, on purpose, and we embrace it, okay? So let me just give you an example. So there may be a generation, maybe there's people 25 and under, that they might think of the worship we just did as thinking, oh, it's so conservative. Oh, I wish it was more like my vibe. All right? And then there's some of you that are maybe 55 or older or 60 or older, and your thought about the worship was just like this. Oh, brother, here we go with that rock and roll worship again. They brought the demon drums into church. Just smile at me because that's what you were thinking. All right? All right. So what it means is that different generations are going to compromise a little and kind of put up with, because we want to be somewhere in the middle, don't we? Okay, not in the middle of God's, we're not going to compromise God's word, but perhaps in style. Okay. So we are a multi-generational church, but God wants those generational connections to be healthy enough so that we can talk to one another, so that we can listen to one another. Amen. And that we don't get, that we don't make little things big things. All right? I have lots of stories, but let's get to the word. I want to show you an example in the Bible where there was a generational handover that went well, and then immediately the next one, it didn't work well. All right, so Exodus chapter 3, God says to Moses from the burning bush, all right, I am tired of watching my people suffering. I've heard, I know, I'm aware. And Moses, you're going to be the guy. And Moses says, how can I do that? Well, you're going to have help. All right. And so amazing help to get the children of Israel out of Egypt. But that wasn't the end of God's plan, wasn't it? It was to get out of Egypt, but into the promised land, into the promised land. So there was 40 years of wandering, not based on God's timetable, but based on the hardness of the heart of the generation that came out of Egypt. It's very clear in the Word of God. That was not God's timetable. All right. It got extended. It got delayed because of them. Okay. The Bible is super clear about this, folks. Listen. Everything that happens in your life and everything you read in the newspaper is not all of it part of God's meticulous plan for your life and for the world. Much of it has been tainted by the sinful actions of humans. Okay? All right. Next time you run over a pothole, don't blame God. God didn't do that. Amen. All right. So they're going through the wilderness. God's appointed Moses to be the leader. And now he's old. And he got in trouble for losing his temper, and God said, okay, I'm not going to let you go across the Jordan River, which was the borderline boundary, and I'm not going to let you go over. That's going to be the next generation that's going to go over, all right? And so we're getting to the end of that. Okay, and so in Deuteronomy 34, the Lord said to him, said to Moses, "This is the land of which I swore to give Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." Now, isn't this interesting? God's talking multi-generational, isn't he? He's talking about a multi-generation group of folks. Saying, "I will give to your descendants. I have caused you to see it with your eyes, but you shall not cross over there." I love what T.D. Jakes said one time. Many, many times God will allow a leader to see things they don't do, because there's another generation to do it. All right. Verse 5. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. All right. Now, what had happened was, so Moses died here, but before he died, he laid his hands on Joshua. All right. And the Bible says that he was filled with the Spirit of the Lord because Moses laid his hands on him. There wasn't 10 reasons. It was just because Moses laid his hands on him. God anointed Joshua. And what we see is that you can see that Moses' temperament was designed for 40 years of wandering and patience. Okay, I believe that if Joshua would have had Moses' job and God says, "I'm going to kill them all," Joshua might have said, "Excellent idea. I've got a sword. It's sharp." Because Joshua was a warrior, wasn't he? Okay, so God picked Moses for his assignment. All right. And now the next leader of Israel, yes, they crossed the Jordan, but it's battle time, because God's the land of God's promise is inhabited by heathens. All right. You got to get them out of there. So we've got walls of Jericho. We've got all kinds of things. And so Joshua stands up as the next generation and says, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Choose you this day whom you will serve. We're going this way." All right. And so he led. God used him. All right. The walls of Jericho fell from a shout. Amazing. And so that generation saw the hand of God in different ways, but certainly they saw it like the previous generation, that God was for them and God was helping them. And now they got settled in the land. And so God used that generation in such a way. Now Joshua's old. All right. How many know we all get old? All right. Judges 2:7. So the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, those that were with him, who had seen all the great works of the Lord, which he had done for Israel. Now Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died when he was 110 years old. That's a pretty good life, isn't it? Saw the hand of God. And they buried him within the border of his inheritance at Timnath-Heres in the mountains of Ephraim on the north side of Mount Gash. All right, so now they are in the land. They're in the land where the tribes have been allocated. Verse 10. When all that generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation arose. Because that's what happens, right? Another generation arose after them who did not know the Lord, nor the work which he had done for Israel. They did not know. What does Psalm 78 say? Talk to the next generation. Live before the next generation. That they may know. That they may trust. That they may walk. All right. So we don't exactly know what happened. But there's something about Joshua's generation that they were negligent. Doesn't say it, but it's very likely that they didn't do their job well. All right. So this next generation arises not knowing God. Verse 11, then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals, foreign gods. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, who had brought them out of Egypt. This is two generations later. Their grandfathers came out of Egypt and they are serving Baal. Their grandfathers and grandmothers walked on dry ground of the Red Sea. Their mothers and fathers walked on the dry ground of the Jordan River because God did it again. Made dry ground. Did it on purpose. All right. So these children are now worshiping foreign gods. Demon gods. They forsook the God that brought them out of Egypt. And they followed other gods from among the gods of the people who were all around them. Isn't that where we get our gods? As we look in the newspaper, we look online, we look out the window instead of looking into the Word of God. And we get other gods. And they bowed down to them and they provoked the Lord to anger. Meaning God wasn't angry until they did it. Okay? They forsook the Lord and served Baal and Ashtoreths. These were gods of sexual immorality. So, what happened? We don't know exactly what happened, but it wasn't good what happened. Now, what we want in our generations is we want to make sure this doesn't happen. We want to be responsible and wise and smart that we are speaking to the next generation, but also we are listening to the generation before us. We're learning. Amen. When PH and I went to Bible school, I am so glad that many of our instructors had gray hair. They had been around. They had been doing things. They had seen some things. They could speak from experience. Yes, yes, the Word of God. But they had lived it out in many, many ways. All right? So, let's fast forward to the end of the Old Testament. Malachi. Malachi chapter 4. There is more in Malachi than the tithe. All right? If you're new to the things of the Lord, this book was not written by an Italian named Malachi. It's Malachi, the prophet. All right? So this is literally the final words of the Old Testament as it's arranged. Okay? So Malachi 4, verse 4. Remember to obey the law of Moses, my servant, and all the decrees and regulations that I gave him on Mount Sinai for all Israel. So there was a look back. Okay, then there was a look forward. Look, I am sending you the prophet Elijah before the great and dreadful day of the Lord arrives. So this is the second coming of Jesus. So this is spoken of through so many of the prophets, Ezekiel, Jeremiah, different ones would speak of the day of the Lord. And then that was brought, that same truth was in the New Testament of Jesus coming again. And this is where all scores are settled. This is where justice is meted out for the nations, among others. And we who are the people of God will reign with Jesus. All right? Aren't you glad he's coming back again? All right? And so he is. But before that, he says, I'm sending the prophet Elijah. So there's some interpretative decisions that are made here. Some people would say that this was John the Baptist, who was in the spirit of Elijah, that made way for Jesus. Some would say this was, if you look in the book of Revelation, Elijah shows up again. All right. Some people say it's both. All right. But the idea is it's part of God's mercy. It's part of his redemptive plan. But what I want you to see is what's the outcome? What's the outcome of this? All right. His preaching, verse 6, his preaching will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers. Otherwise, I will come and strike the land with a curse. Meaning, this is not good. This needs to change. But that God is going to do something to turn the hearts of fathers to kids and kids to fathers. All right? I believe we can I don't think we're doing an injustice to say fathers and mothers, generations towards each other, all right? But let's look at this verse here, okay? And let's think about some things, all right? So this is done by God before the second coming of Jesus. Now, isn't it interesting that at the very end of the Old Testament, that this is an outcome that God would say would happen? And because maybe it would be, there would be lots of souls saved. Maybe there would be repentance from sin. Lots of other biblical good things, right, that could be here. But what's here is, there is going to be a turning of the generations towards each other, and the hearts will change. The hearts will change. Okay. Not just tolerating music and pink hair. All right. Or grandma's stories and grandma's recipes. No, there's a heart posture that changes. All right. Now, what this implies is that before this work of God, the hearts were not towards each other. They were not sharing the things of God with each other. There was some type of rift. There was some type of separation. All right. And what could have caused it? Because God says, I will help the generations turn to each other. And this can be in a family. All right. But what could happen? All right. Why would a mother or a father or an elder, why would their hearts be turned away or their hearts hardened? All right. So those of us that and really you could be 12 years old today and you've got your 5-year-old kid brother that's looking up to you. So this could apply to you. All right. But this also applies to parents, grandparents, elders, folks that people look up to in different ways. One way a heart could be turned away is from neglect. From neglect. You and I live in a capital city, and one of the qualities of pretty much every capital city, or you could say an economic capital, is that people are busy. Busy, busy, busy. All right, chasing the coin. Is that a kind of a cool generational, huh? Chasing the bag, getting the bag. See, I need help. Okay, all right. Getting the bag, chasing the bag. All right. So, I wouldn't mind one day if God called me to Mongu or Kasama, just to escape the traffic of Lusaka. Oh my goodness. I was at membership class yesterday. 50 minutes later. 50 minutes later. Used to take 20 minutes. 50 minutes later. On a Saturday. Oh my goodness. You need the Holy Spirit just from killing people, right? And then the buses are going by and the people and oh my gosh, you know. Oh, I'm going to go Rambo one of these days. Okay. If I ever get arrested, you'll know what it's for. Okay. I talk to other drivers. My wife always says, they can't hear you. Okay. But I can hear me. How many know what I'm talking about? Okay. So we are busy. Busy, busy, busy. We've got work. We've got stuff. We've got other programs. People are demanding or asking for your time and your attention. You get put on a committee or a board. You didn't even know you got on it. It happened to me recently. I got off of it. But anyway, so we're busy, aren't we? But many times, busy adults make for neglected kids. Who's raising your kids? DSTV? YouTube? The neighbors? Who's discipling your kids? Oh, no, they, you know, they come to M Kids. We can't disciple your kids one day a week. Are you kidding me? And biblically, it's not the job of the church. It's the job of the parent. We want to help you. We're happy to come alongside. All right? So busyness can cause neglect. Right? Another thing that can cause hearts turn towards each other is where there's bitterness, where there's animosity. And I had the Holy Spirit stop me yesterday as I was reviewing this to give a word of hope, but also a word of caution to step parents, stepmoms, stepdads. All right. So you're raising kids that you didn't give birth to. Okay, so there's a variety of stepkids, right? Maybe someone died and you received them into your family. Maybe your spouse came into your marriage with kids from another person, okay? And every day you look at them, you realize they don't look like me. And that other person is still alive. Sometimes that other person is still sending texts. The dreaded X, right? There's a variety of ways that you could be a stepmom or a stepdad, okay? And very, very often, that kid knows that you don't love them the same as the other kids. There's been instances PH and I have come across where, you know, the kids of blood go to the top schools that are expensive, and then the stepkids go to a school in the compound from the same house. And so what does that communicate to those kids? That they are not valuable, that they are not important. And your bitterness and your anger, maybe at someone other than them, affects them. But I want you to accept your role as a step-parent because, so let's face it, if you're a step-parent, something happened in the past, didn't it? Someone died. Someone got a divorce. Someone had a kid out of wedlock. So there was something in the past that wasn't perfect, was it? All right, and now we've got this situation, right? But allow God to use your role redemptively. Redemptively. That maybe it wasn't perfect why they are in your home, but guess what? They're in your home. And now that they're in your home, you're going to turn God loose. You're going to talk about the things of God. You're going to love them unconditionally. You're going to provide. You're going to sacrifice. You're going to be an example to them. And I want to share this because I never thought of this until yesterday. So some of you, my dad had two boys before me from his first wife. So I've got half brothers. All right. In Zambia, they're just brothers. I always considered them brothers. They're not half. There's no half in them. All right. I love them to bits. All right. And I loved growing up with them. But they weren't from my mom. All right. Then my dad had myself and my little brother. And then there was a third marriage. All right. So when my mom got married, she kind of inherited these two stepboys, stepsons. And if they were here today, they would tell you how much she loved them and how much she went over the top to show them kindness and affection. We were at Mom's 70th birthday years ago, and my brother flew 4 hours to come to this celebration and got up with tears in his face to say, I've never known love like that. When there was thunder and there was lightning, no one could hold me close. He called her Emmy. It was not his mom, but Emmy. All right. But it was more than just hugs and food. It was redemption. My oldest brother was in university. And by that time, my mom and dad were divorced. And my mom would invite, now I guess technically her former stepson, to come and visit, just to be nice to him, to be sweet, to have a weekend and cook for him and everything. And if you come to mom's house, you have to go to church. It is not optional. If you eat her food, you're going to go to her church. And so my brother Todd would do that, but he did not know the Lord. He wasn't raised that way. And I'll never forget the Sunday that he was visiting from university, and he got saved. And he got saved properly, all right? And he came to know the Lord, and he was at a school that was godless. And he became the president of the InterVarsity, the place that does like Chi Alpha and those kinds of things, all right? And I remember visiting him one time, and he went to the office. He was the president, and right next to his office of the campus groups was the Lesbian Alliance, right? Funny place to put it, right next to the Bible people, all right? And he married in the Lord, and he loves Jesus, all because a former stepmom decided, I'm going to tell of the Lord and His goodness. I am going to pray for these guys like they came out of my womb, which they did not. And God used her redemptively in their lives. And again, if they were here today, they would tell the story a lot better than me. But I'm only using that as an example because I think that's supposed to happen 1,000 times over. Rather than you being bitter, rather than you griping, you're eating all our food, don't you understand, and the venom and the hate that comes out of step-parents' mouths who go to Pentecostal churches and speak in tongues. And James puts it this way, you can't let the same stuff come out of your mouth. You can't. So submit to the plan of God. Well, I didn't sign up for this. Well, guess what? You did now. God signed you up. God put you redemptively into their life. Oh, but they're rude and of course they're rude. They haven't had parents. You're lucky they even have half good manners based on where they've come from. But now that they're in your home, they're getting Jesus. They're getting love. They're getting hugs. They're getting they're going to know the Father through me in Jesus' name. So I'm telling you, some of you right now, you need to accept that mantle on your life. I wasn't planning on doing this, but I'm going to do it anyway. I believe the Lord would have it. If that's you and you know I'm talking to you and there's an anointing coming upon your life right now to be a step parent, as I've described, stand to your feet. Stand to your feet. This doesn't mean you've been a bad one, okay? This is no judgment, but just stand to your feet. Stand to your feet. Hallelujah. Oh, I'm so proud of you. Oh, my goodness, I could just give you a high five. Stand to your feet. If you know God's speaking to you, just lift up your hands towards heaven right now. Lift up your hands towards heaven. Father, whatever you've called us to do, you anoint us to do it. Father, whatever you task us to do, there is grace that comes upon us to do it. And right now, for these moms, for these dads, for these men, for these women, Father, I thank you for a tangible anointing from heaven that will come upon them and they will speak the words of God. They will love with heaven's heart. They will prophesy. They will pray. They will stand in the gap. They will sacrifice. Father, and the generations to come will witness this day their obedience and their consecration to you in the lives of these young people, God. Oh, Father, give them patience. Lord, give them patience. Lord, we understand we're dealing with real life. God, we understand we're dealing with real kids and real situations that are difficult. Father, give them patience. Oh, long-suffering and endurance. Father, give them wisdom, Lord. Lord, to know the balance of truth and grace, of correction and love. God, help them. Help them, God. in Jesus' name. We thank you for it. We bless your name. And Father, may the world witness the results of today in these lives. Oh God, we thank you. Oh God, we thank you. Lord, and we lift up our hands in advance, Lord, for redemption, for changed lives. Oh God, for generations to come, Lord, that will witness what has happened today and these parents who are stepping up and stepping into their calling. Oh, we love you, Lord. We love you, Jesus. Amen. Glory to God. Well, I'm going to have a hard time preaching the rest of this. All right. Hardness of heart, right? Neglect, bitterness. Sometimes as parents, as elders, the hardness of heart is actually our own sin. We talked about that last week, that the greatest gift we can give the next generation is our repentance, is our sanctification, of us getting things right in our lives. Maybe hearts have been hardened by excessive nagging of being not correcting, but being insulting. Right? It's one thing to say, hey, I know you can do better on that exam. Hey, let's work better. Let's no more TV, no more FIFA football, video games, okay? But it's another thing to say, you're stupid. You're foolish. You're just like your cousin. Those words are death. Don't do that. All right? Children, how do your hearts get hard? Or those that God has put in your life, and they're supposed to be speaking into your life. Well, sometimes it's just good old-fashioned disobedience. All right? If you are a child and you're in your parents' home, the Bible says, children, obey your parents in the Lord. Okay? Now, the other phase of that is if you're not in your parents' home, but you still have parents, you're 32 years old, you're 35 years old, the Bible calls you to honor your parents. Okay, not obey, but honor. All right? And I hope we understand the difference, right? Okay? And honor means you honor them even if they weren't perfect. You honor them even if they neglected you. Even if they ignored you. Even if there was some bad stuff that happened. You still honor them. And let me tell you, folks, your parents don't live forever. You can only honor them when they're alive. Saying good words at their funeral is not honor. It's too late. They didn't hear it. You're only really doing that to make yourself look good. Sorry. Honor them when they have a chance to receive it. And my wife, Pastor Haley, helped this happen in my life. So my dad was divorced, married my mom, was divorced, married somebody, the next person. So there was just a world of disappointment for me. A world of could have, should have, would have. All right? Of what would my life have been if he wouldn't have walked out when I was 12? I can tell you, it would be different. I know that. So, but she, and you, those of you that know Pastor Haley, she just said, this is the way it's going to be. Every single time we're in the States, we're going to visit your dad. My dad, not her dad. We did that too. But says, we're going to go visit your dad. We're going to spend time with him. It's important that you have a relationship. So we did it over and over and over and over and over and over again. Until the last year of his life, he told me, he said, Walker, he said, I want God to live inside of me like he does you. That wouldn't have happened if I wouldn't have heeded my wife to say, Walker, honor your dad. Oh, but you don't understand. Your dad didn't leave. Oh, honor your father. And we blessed him and we loved him. And he had a relationship with our kids. And when he passed away, I had no regrets. Zero. Zero. I had said everything. I had done everything. And I had prayed with him, prayed for him. Okay. Husbands, please listen to your wives when they're speaking the truth. All right? If they pull a Job's wife, curse God and die, you don't have to listen to that one. But when they're speaking the truth, please listen to your wife. Amen. All right. Now, I want to just leave you with this. And the way that God can turn our hearts towards each other generationally is when both of our hearts are turned toward God. Toward God. And something we see in the Old Testament is and this would happen, patriarchs, before they would die, they would lay their hands, they would speak a blessing. Okay? They would speak a blessing. And I believe that blessing, it's important for our kids to receive that, not on your deathbed, but in their life, that you bless them, that you empower them with words. But here's the thing. Some of us, the degree in which we got our family blessing, sometimes it didn't happen at all. Sometimes it happened partially. Okay. Before Jesus started his earthly ministry, he was anointed, wasn't he? Holy Spirit came upon him. That's when the miracle started. So that was Jesus' Pentecost, right? But there was something else that happened. The Father spoke from heaven and said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." What was that? It was the blessing of a father. Jesus hadn't preached a sermon. He hadn't picked a disciple. Not one single miracle. He was a carpenter's apprentice up to that point in his life. And yet the whole world knew God is affirming his son. And see, the thing about you and I, the Bible says that we died with Christ. We were raised with Christ. You and I are seated with Christ. And the New Testament concept is you and I are, because of salvation, we are in him. We're in him. Okay, so we're not him, but we have his that privilege. We are seated together with Christ. All right? And you and I receive the Father's blessing through salvation. And so if you didn't receive your family's blessing, receive it from the Father. And what you have received, now you can give it back to people who don't deserve it. People who didn't earn it. People who hurt you. Freely I've received, freely give. To who's forgiven much, forgives. Amen. Father, we ask you to apply these truths to our heart today. Lord, we covered some information, and Lord, I'm aware that the situations in this room are really diverse, God, with our families and where our kids are and our parents and generationally, God. Lord, and our responsibility. But Lord, help us to do our part. Lord, just as there were some very specific people who stood up today, Lord, I pray that we would all stand up into our responsibility. We would all stand up into our calling and what you've asked us to do. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for your help. Thank you for your love. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. If you're here in this place and you say, Pastor Walker, I am not a follower of Jesus. I'm not in the family of God. See, the Bible says that whoever receives Jesus, to those people, he gives them the power to become the children of God. The children of God. So, God wants you in His family. He sent Jesus, and you can say yes to Him. Maybe you say, Pastor Walker, I believe I'm a Christian, but boy, my life is really, really broken, messed up. There's a lot of sin in my life, and I need God's help. In one way, I've left God. I've left His ways. Come home today, friend. Come home to a father who receives wayward children. Come home. I'd like to pray with those folks. And if you say, Pastor, I'm not born again. I'm not in the family of God, but I want to be. I'm backslidden. I'm far from God, but I'm coming home today. If that's you right now, raise up your hand. Raise it up real, real high. Just wave it at me just so I know it's you so we can pray together. Thank you, sir. God bless you. Thank you over in the back. God bless you. Thank you, ma'am. Anybody else? Say, that's me. That's me. Anyone else? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Can we all stand to our feet? Let's all stand to our feet. Those of you that lifted up your hand, if you would do this, just grab your Bible, maybe a handbag, whatever you came to church with, and come and meet me up front. We're going to pray together. God's going to do a miracle in your life. God bless you, sir. Thank you so much. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. You lifted up your hand. Bless you. Anyone else before we pray? Anyone else? All right. Let's just lift up one of our hands towards heaven. Let's pray this prayer. Say, God, I believe you love me. You sent Jesus to die in my place. He was punished for my sin. You raised him from the dead so I could know you. Be my Lord. Be the King over my life. I submit to you and your word for the rest of my life. Thank you, Jesus. In your name I pray. Amen. Amen. Father, I ask you, God, to help us to live what we just heard today. And Lord, I know for some of us to live this out will be challenging, God. There's some big obstacles, God. There's some pretty serious history that's happened in our life of maybe why hearts have been turned. But Father, I pray that you will do your word. You will do what you say. Lord, that hearts of fathers would turn to children and children to fathers and mothers. Generations would turn to each other, God. Lord, we yield to you. We allow our hearts to be turned. We allow our hearts to be softened. Lord, use us. Help us for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen, 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 amen. Have an awesome day. We love you so much.